Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Everybody needs a Bible. If you left the house and forgot yours, go ahead and grab one of those red hardbound books. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. A very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. We're going to, and as my custom, we'll start there and bounce around a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. If you found it, please say amen. All right, let's read it together as a family, please, out loud. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as I've taught you in Sunday school and from the pulpit, when you take the Bible, one of my favorite things to do is just take the Bible and a ballpoint pen and just start dissecting verses and letting the punctuation marks guide you as you speak it out loud and think about what every word means. So as we look at it again, when you see the word therefore, of course it means based on what just come before it. If any man be in Christ. Now there's that phrase again we have been studying. Our series right now is called The Bible for Today, and we're talking about our identity, because many of the hot button topics that are in the news today are, the devil is so smart, he has made them an identity issue, that you can no longer have a conversation with somebody without being called names, because to them you're attacking who they are. But our identity was never meant to be based on our behaviors. You know, I haven't worn these shoes before. I haven't. These are new now. These are new. They're old. We don't say old, do we, brother? Chris, they're vintage. Is that what you guys call it, teenagers? These are vintage. Vintage. Yes, they're new to me. They're vintage. Probably made out of hide off the ark. But still, yeah, they're vintage, right? But I don't walk around introducing myself saying, "Hi, I'm Pastor Mix. I'm an avid shoe wearer. I like socks, too. Love socks, too. Love T-shirts. Hi, I'm an avid T-shirt wearer." We don't let our behaviors, nor our choices or preferences, determine our identity. But down at public school, they have full, meetings on how we're going to address someone's identity. I received an email from someone on staff at George Mason University. And the person's name was Aaron, and at the bottom of the letter that they emailed me was the person's name, their address, their phone number, and the appropriate pronouns to use when addressing them. I'm not kidding. Welcome to the swamp that is Washington, D.C. Our identity is not in our preferences or in our choices, our behaviors. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are who Jesus Christ says we are. We are what the Bible says we are. And on Sunday, I hope you all can be here Sunday morning, as we're in our series called You Asked For It. And one of the questions that have come from the pew is how do you know the Bible is believable, trustworthy, and inspired, and why we have exactly what God wanted, and some of the other stuff that was left out is not something we should have put in. And it's going to be a great sermon. I'm having fun studying it. We're going to talk about the Bible and how you know it's the Word of God and can trust it. It's going to be awesome. So be here. Now, but tonight, you understand that part of your identity is that you are a created being. Right? We have a creator, and we are dependent upon our creator for everything. We've talked about this before. I won't belabor the point. We are physically vulnerable or fragile, physically fragile. And we're also spiritually vulnerable. We're also morally accountable as a created being. One of your piece of your identity is you have a creator, and you are the created being. That puts him in the driver's seat. That puts God as our authority. Now, I'm also in Christ. Now, you read that here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ. This part of your identity means that when you were physically born as a baby, you were represented by Adam, our great, 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 great ancestor. But at the point you were born again, when you realized you were a sinner and you turned, you repented of your sin, turned to Christ and called upon him to save you, yet you were then represented by Jesus Christ. And as our representative head, he was able, as 100% man, represent us to God, and 100% divine, represent God to us. And in Christ, man and God are reconciled. And now I'm in a living union with Christ. I want to talk some more about that tonight. Kind of like a vine and the branches in John 15. The branch gets everything from the vine. The vine gives all of itself, all of its goodness, all of its nutrients, and everything it has to the branch. It gives it purpose and support. It gives its life. We are in Christ, Christ in me and I in Christ. We are in a living union. Also, we are justified. 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you've got your Bible with you there, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," speaking of God the Father, "made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Jesus the sinless substitute, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, I love Romans 3:22. It's one of my favorite verses, how that the righteousness of Christ is credited to us. That even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I love that verse because I am justified just if I'd never sinned, or just if I'd always obeyed. Isn't that a cool thought? When you were saved, God declared you just. And now I'm adopted. We saw that last week. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 8, really quickly, let me read it to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. We are adopted as a son or a daughter of God. In verse number 15 of chapter 8, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." As I said, the slave could not call the master of the house father. But you and I were chosen and adopted. And we've talked about this, and I want to talk a little more about it tonight. Do your best to not read the Bible with a modern Western manner and cultures in mind. It was written from an Eastern mindset. You've got to read it from that mindset. So, as I said, I'm adopted into the family of God. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we think of adoption today as rescuing a child. And my heart goes out to children all over the world. And I, if I could, I would, but I can't say, you know, we think of it as saving them from poverty, saving them from destitution. That's not how adoption worked back then. Adoption in the Roman times was when I chose a son. I chose him and said, "This boy may not be of noble birth, but he is of noble character. And I am making him my heir." 1 John 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." That's our expectation, that Christ is coming. We're going to be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be caught away. So, my friends, we are who God says we are, and we are what God says we are, whether I feel like it or not. How many of you always feel Christian-y? You get up in the morning and you just feel Christian-y. Right? I mean, you just think angels are singing because wherever you go, angel dust is falling. You're just like, I feel like such a Christian. You know, I don't always feel like such a Christian. I really don't. So what happens then? I'm still God's child, and my feelings don't determine my identity. My feelings don't do it. It's what God says I am. Now, last time we talked, I gave you the illustration. Imagine a criminal on death row. He is going to be executed in the next few hours. And about the time they're getting him ready and changed into his outfit he's going to be executed in, the guard comes in and tells him that the governor has pardoned him. And in he walks with a new suit of clothes. And he says, "Here, put these on." And he's like, "What do you mean? I've been pardoned." He goes, "Yes, but not only pardoned, but you have been brought and adopted into the household of the governor. He is now taking you in as his child. You are going to be named after him. You're going to take on his name and inherit everything the governor has." Now that kind of seems a little far-fetched. I mean, who does that, right? How can he do that? Because everyone is equally sinful. True, but we sometimes get a little used to our sins, don't we? We get a little used to our sins. You know, I don't think anybody in here is a murderer or a felon or an adulterer, but our common sins, sometimes we kind of view them like parking violations, even though they're the reason Jesus went to the cross. They may seem minor because they're mine, but they're not minor. Because we're all serial sinners. And a serial sinner is equal to a serial killer in God's eyes. We sin daily in thought, word, motive, and deed. And we can justify them sometimes by judging them according to somebody else. By saying, well, look over there. That person's much worse a sinner than I am. So I don't feel so bad about myself. But they're obviously, listen, they're still sin. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where we were in 2 Corinthians before, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, listen to what the Bible reads. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." When I try to compare myself and just to someone else and use that as a justification for my sins, I'm fooling myself. I'm deceiving myself. I'm becoming unwise. Because the truth is, it's a false state of self-perceived righteousness. And my sins are just as nasty as everybody else's. And it's that thought that reminds me that I can be compassionate to other people. Now, every sin that we commit is an act of rebellion against the sovereign rule of God. It just is. And it's almost as if we forget sometimes who we were apart from Christ. I mean, do you remember? I mean, just a couple of weeks ago was my spiritual birthday. October 9th, 1990, I got saved. Do you remember what you were like before Jesus? Before you were in Christ and Christ was in you? Do you remember what that, B.C., what it was like before Christ? Huh? Because it split time. When Christ came physically, he split time. When Christ came to my life, he split time. Everything changed. It was a life-altering event. No, it wasn't an emotional event for me, but it was a life-altering event. Because our representative union with Adam and his sin, we're all born serial sinners, and we all were on death row awaiting damnation to the universal trash heap of hell, but then Christ came. And said, "You need to come out now. I'm coming in." And he took my place. And he died to satisfy God's justice. Now God can fully pardon us without violating his justice. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But see, if all the governor ever did was pardon us, or pardon that killer, it would make no sense to adopt him. But in adoption, we were given an inheritance in God, in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we are now in a relationship with the Father, right? But the neat thing about 2 Corinthians 5:17 is we are now a new creature, a new creation. We are now something different than what we were. 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 5 and verse number 17, as we get into the study. Look at it. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," yes, in Christ, "I in him, he in me," that living union with Christ. Look at it. "He is a new creature." I am something different. You are something different. Now, the results of being in Christ means that we have a new heart and a new spirit. We also have a new identity and a new relationship. We have new privileges and we have new responsibilities. Now, God does for us what the governor could not do for that mass murderer that I used in my illustration. All right? He changes us. He changes our heart from one of constant rebellion to a heart that is fully capable of loving obedience to God. Let's look at this. Look at Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. It's just to the right of dead center. It's prior to Daniel. Ezekiel, chapter number 36. And we're going to look at verse number 26 and 27. That's Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Now look what it says. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." God promised to radically change our hearts as a new creation. God promised to put the Holy Spirit within us. Now, the neat thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit not only bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or sons of God, you understand, sons or daughters. He also speaks to you ladies as well as he does us. But the thing is, he not only tells us what God's thinking, he tells us when to act. He prompts us. He prompts us. Today, I was just talking with four of our teenagers who had been doing their devotions, and they all said equally that it's interesting, as they're doing their devotions, whatever they read that morning, it's invariably God will bring it up in some situation in life later that day. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it to your attention. He not only knows what the Father is thinking about you. Isn't that crazy? He knows. Who knoweth the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And he bears witness to you. But he also will prompt you when to move, when to speak, when not to. And sometimes I need to obey that more than I do, you know? Know when to just shut up. My wife says, I'm afraid of dead silence sometimes. She says, but God is working in the silence if you'll let him, is what she'll say. She'll remind me. All right? So he'll not only tell you what to do, he'll tell you when, because both are important. Because you can say the right thing at the wrong time, or you can, because we're used to saying the wrong thing, that's easy. But to say the right thing at the right time with the right heart, that takes the Holy Spirit. So the ultimate fulfillment, of course, of this verse immediately is going to be in the new heaven and the new earth, when we will not only be delivered from the power of sin, but from the presence of it. Isn't that going to be glorious? Huh? I can't imagine, because we're so used to living here on this sin-cursed earth in this sin-cursed body. We're just so used to it that we don't recognize it. One day we won't have any of this. Now, we have the beginnings of it here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you see that phrase, in Christ. It's only through this living union of Christ that we are a new creation. Old things, that's our old identity in Adam. That passes away. I'm no longer to be identified with him. What was my identity and what was true of me prior to Jesus Christ is no longer true because I'm a new creature. The best practical explanation, though, is found in Romans chapter 6. If you'll turn over there, please. Romans chapter 6. I guess the best practical way to try to show you what he's talking about here is a new creature, a new creation in God, is found in Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6 starts off with a rhetorical question based on the teachings of Romans 5. Now, Romans 5 talks about grace, talks about how how the means of grace, how it comes to us, how God does it. And you'll find it in chapter 5 spoken three different times that it's through Christ. We receive that grace through Christ. But as we get into Romans chapter 6, you're going to find three different instances where he says in Christ and that it's unto God. That grace came through Christ to us for the purpose of God the Father. Unto God. It's for God's purposes. Now look at verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now you got to understand, Paul's critics would say to him, oh great, so we have grace and we're saved and we cannot lose it. So we can go live like the devil. We can go live any way we want to. You know, the same argument kind of exists today. People claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but their lives are not submitted to the Word of God. I call it identity theft. Identity theft is a multi-billion dollar crime against humanity here in America. I hate it. It angers the dog. It just frustrates me. But the truth is, when people claim to be Christians and they're not, because they're trusting in a tradition or a baptism or a communion or a catechism or an affiliation to a church somewhere, or because their mama said, yeah, you were like three, and they have no concept. They don't remember. They don't, you know, they don't know. And they claim to be a Christian, but their lives don't line up with the Word of God. See, we often think regeneration, that God imparting life, that new birth, is an act of will, we think. We think, if I can just show people Christ, they'll get saved. No, they're blind. And number two, when people saw Christ face to face, what'd they do? They killed him. Didn't they? Look, getting saved is not an act of will. any more than you and I can stand in front of the grave of Lazarus and shout, "Come forth, Lazarus, come forth," and really mean it. What is it that Jesus did when he stood there in front of that grave? Was it just his words? No, life was imparted to that dead man, and he came forth alive, new life. Look at verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let it not be so. How shall we that are dead to sin, we're dead to sin, we're separated from sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as, whenever you see like and as, that's simile, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are dead to sin. What does that mean, to be separated like that? I want to give you an illustration. Because as we get down here to verse number 6, look at, he's talking. He says, know this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Do you understand? Christ was our representative. When, for you who know Jesus as your Savior, when Christ was crucified, you were too. And that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, what do you mean that continuing in sin is impossible? Because the truth is, I got news for you. The old man is still here. All right? I may have the new nature of Christ, but the truth is, the old man is still here. You know, imagine this new creature idea. How would it look like? Let's say I brought a pig into the auditorium, okay? And over here I put a bucket of slop. You know what slop is? Table scraps, leftovers, nasty, gnarly stuff. The stuff that goes down your grinder in your sink, what do you call it, your disposal. You used to feed that to the hogs. So put a bucket of slop over here. And you can put the best steak or the best food you like over here. That hog's going to come over to the slop and bury his face in it. Why? Because hogs are hogs. Pigs are pigs. Pigs are animals. Any day you don't want to punch a pig in the head, it's sick. I mean, it's sick or dead, right? I mean, they're just nasty animals. But they act like that because they're a pig. Now imagine God gave that pig new life like he did you and I. All of a sudden, he turns into a man. Now it's funny. Evolution says that, you know, a frog turns into a prince. We call it science. We call it a fairy tale. But the truth is imagine and fantasize with me for just a minute. All of a sudden, that man wakes up out of the slop and he's just totally grossed out because that's not what we eat. And he just wants to do whatever he can to get that taste out of his mouth. And he just runs outside and just, I don't know, licks the ground or does whatever he's got to do to get that taste out. And he's embarrassed that he acted that way. A shame. But he's no longer what he was. So when it says we are a new creature in Christ, I realize that we live in this body of sin that is marked with sin, that has the old pathways of sin. See, we think of our life as, you know, a white dog and a black dog fighting, and whichever one you feed wins. No. You are a redeemed, regenerated soul. You are born again, living in a corrupted cabinet, right? You're in a body that still has those old pathways of sin. But that's not who you are anymore. When it says here in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we who are saved should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that old man is the person we were in Adam. That under conviction or under guilt of sin, under the dominion of sin. And it was impossible to please God prior to being saved. Do you understand that? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So before Christ, I could not please God. Number two, it was impossible for me to obey God. Look at Romans 6, verse 7 and 8. For he that is freed, dead is freed from sin. Now if he be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Through our union with Christ in his death, he died, and both sin and guilt and the dominion of sin over us has been broken, has been taken away. Now we can both obey God and we can please God. That's why it says in verse 2, God forbid. No, God forbid. Let it not be so. Yes, we continue sinning. Yeah, we do. We do. But we're no longer in Adam. That identity is gone. God no longer sees us like that. Our identity is in Christ. I now have that relationship with God the Father because I'm in Christ. And it's more than a label. It's more than a definition. It's really what we are. We are a new creation. And God has taken out that stony heart, and he's given us hearts that are spiritually alive and responsive to him. And in this transition from being in Adam to Christ is something that I could not have made happen on my own. Neither could you. You could not have made it happen on your own. God alone made it happen. At salvation, the person we were in Adam died. As our representative, you and I were crucified with Christ, and we arose from the grave when he did. Look at verse number 7 of Romans chapter 6. It says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The slave was set free. Just like in the old days when the master died, the slave was set free. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. The basic disposition of our hearts has been changed. We are a new creation. This is why God can take us into the family. We're a new creature. We're not what we were in Adam. That is not who I am anymore. The person I was in Adam no longer exists. We now have a new heart, a new spirit, a new identity, and a new relationship. You know, Romans chapter 6 is more than just theology. It is a practical life too. Look at this. It's a new way to live. Look at Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon. That means to account, to consider, to take inventory, to estimate. Look at this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Definitely, for certain, forever. Why? Because this man made one offering for sin forever. All past, present, and future sins. You know, we forget sometimes that when God saved us, we remember our past sins. And we don't remember them fondly, you know, because like when I was a pig, you know, when I was lost, I was kind of like that pig. I had no conscience. I had no sense of decency. I was a reprobate. But now that I'm saved, you know, I have a tendency to remember those sins and I remember my present sins. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, that it's not a license to sin, but do you understand your future sins God already knew about before you've even committed them, and he's already forgiven you. He's already forgiven you. See, salvation is not by works, nor is it salvation by grace plus works to keep it. It's salvation by grace alone. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was given something, and then at that moment I received that gift, I was changed. I am now a new creature. My understanding of that identity needs to fall in line with what God says. I am not what I was in Adam. Now, it says here in verse number 4 of Romans 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There should be some practical change. Have you ever heard the story of the eaglet that fell out the nest and fell in the middle of the chicken coop? Mama couldn't find him, so he ended up being raised with the chickens. That's all he knew was the chickens. And he ate with the chickens, and he slept with the chickens, and he learned to talk like a chicken and walk like a chicken. And then one day this beautiful eagle flew over and saw that eaglet and went, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "Wow, you're beautiful. What are you?" And he goes, "What do you mean, what am I? What do you think you are?" He goes, "I'm a chicken." "Well, then you're the ugliest chicken I ever saw." Chickens are ugly. Have you ever heard anybody say, "That's an elegant chicken. Wow, what a nice chicken." No, but the big eagle looked down at the eaglet and went, "What are you doing? Why are you walking like that? Why are you talking like that? Why are you living like that?" "Well, I'm a chicken." "No, wrong identity. You're an eagle. You are what God said you are. You are who God said you are." And the bird eagle didn't believe him, so the eagle grabbed him and lifted him up off the air. And it wasn't until he let him go and the eagle put out his wings and realized what he was. Do you understand that we have this faulty thinking in our head because we want to identify or allow the world around us to set our identity when it is God who has set our identity. We're to change our thinking. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon, think, consider, estimate, inventory, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must continually do this. You need to act on this new identity. Just like the eagle in our story, we need to act on this identity in Jesus Christ, because it is God who added this action step in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. Why? Because you are dead indeed to sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Why did God want us to take this action step, to make this consideration every day? Because you and I are in a war, a guerrilla war, fair with ourselves. Look at Galatians after 2 Corinthians. Look at Galatians 5 and verse number 17. We're in a guerrilla war. The devil uses the world to entice our flesh, and our flesh fights against us every day. That's why Paul said, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. Why? Because it is contrary to the laws of God. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. Imagine, have you ever seen the movie The Great Escape? You ever watch that movie? It's a good show. All right. So imagine, here's a POW camp, a prisoner of war camp, and they get together and they overthrow the guards, and they leave the camp. But you realize, even though they're free, they're still in enemy territory. They've got to be vigilant. That's what Galatians 5:16 says. Say this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Whatever your battle is with your flesh, whatever addiction, whatever persistent habit, whatever persistent emotional, the fact that you're dealing with you're always wanting to be bitter about something or angry, or you're dealing with depression or things of that nature, you're in a spiritual battle. And you've got to be vigilant. That's why he says, consider, you reckon. You've got to reckon every single day. And you've got to stand up and live this identity and choose it. Because even though you're free, you're still in enemy territory. Now, we are to put to death the expressions of sin in our body. That's true. Back in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says. In Romans 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means to put to death, the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are to put sin to death day to day. Day to day. Even though when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was given a new heart. I was made a new creature. I'm no longer the hog. I'm no longer that what I was in Adam. I'm now something new in Christ. I still live in this sinful body. But the pathways of sin. Somebody offered me today a set of records. They were getting rid of the vinyl. And anybody remember how to use vinyl records? I don't even own a turntable anymore. But sometimes they'd get a scratch, and sometimes that needle would just jump back in to that same spot on the record. That's what I meant by pathways of sin in our life. This old sinful body of mine has pathways that when it comes up, my body wants to jump right back into those things. I've been saved since 1990. But the truth is, those old sins before Christ, my body still remembers them and wants them and desires them. I may be free, but I'm still in enemy territory. Now, we do not always take advantage of this new identity in Christ. Our flesh continuously strives against the Spirit, and sometimes the flesh gets the upper hand. I don't know if you guys walking perfectly lately. How's it going? Right? You walking perfectly? We all fall. When we fall, we got to take it to the cross. We got to go back to the cross, not to get resaved, but to go back to God and be cleansed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to consider ourselves dead. Why am I walking this way? Why am I talking this way? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I acting this way? I am not what I was. I am new in Christ. I need to consider it over and over again. I don't have to give in to sin anymore. I'm free. So what about your persistent sins? The ones that keep coming back. The ones like the Energizer Bunny that only get put off for a while. Anger, bitterness, wrath, malice, whatever. Other sins. We're still to take them to the cross. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. Now, whenever you see therefore, of course, you wonder what comes before it. In verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, Jesus knows what it's like to be us. Have we lost track of the fact that Jesus was a teenager? That he went through puberty? His voice probably changed. Might have probably had acne. I don't know. He's a teenager, yet without sin, praise the Lord. But you know, I was talking to a guy today and I said, listen, you know, you realize for 30 years, other than a couple of instances in Luke, we don't know what happened to Jesus. All it said was, is he went down there and was subject to his parents. That the King of all kings, the creator of everything, made himself a servant to his mom and dad, to his stepdad and to his earthly mother. And he served them and he obeyed them and he was subject to them. And that means he did his turn at the dishes, and he did his turn at the in the sheep pen, and he did his turn in the carpentry shop, and he did his turn pulling weeds in the garden. Anybody else have those terrible memories of pulling weeds in a garden as a kid? Oh, the abusive slave labor you and I went through. No, Jesus went through all that. And because Jesus knows what it's like to be you, Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come to God knowing he knows what it's like to be us, that we may obtain mercy when we mess up and find grace to help in time of need. You know, grace is not just for getting saved. Grace is supernatural enabling to do God's will. You realize, as I've talked to you many times before, you can't forgive people like you should. It takes God's grace, and you've got to surrender to it by faith and do it by faith and expect God to do it. Today, I talked to another person who'd had a terrible, terrible abusive past in their home. And I told him, he gave me a clear plan of a testimony of salvation, and he's saved. And I said, then as a born-again believer, you are going to have to forgive by faith and expect God to heal the pain of the memory. He will not take away the memory. He'll use it for your good. But you're going to have to surrender and just by faith forgive and let God heal the pain of that memory. That's grace. You can't love your spouse like you should, but Jesus can love her through you. Jeez, you know, your kids will drive. Nobody frustrates you like your kids, but you can love your kids the way Jesus does if you'll let him love them through you. That's grace. And the thing you got to understand is that we are no longer what we were. I know we get up every morning and we see the same face. And I know we get up every morning and we fight the same pathways of sin in our body. But we forget that we have a new heart now. We have something's changed. We're a new creation in Christ. The old person that we were in Adam has passed away. The new person which we are in Christ has come. And that old person was not our true, is not our true identity. Who we are in Christ is our identity. So examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. There was a college level PhD physics class. It was the last class they had to take to get their PhD at this university. And in the class, there were 5 physics majors and 5 math majors. And they were sweating it because they knew this teacher was difficult. They knew this teacher not only tested on the notes, he tested on the textbook, and he tested on anything else he felt like you ought to know. And he was just tough. And these 10 students are sweating. This is for their PhD, and they're freaking out. And the teacher walks in and says, listen, you wouldn't have got to this level if you didn't know your stuff. So listen, all of you have an A. So let's just go through the material and enjoy ourselves by going through the material in physics. And the 5 physics majors are like, yeah, all right, we got an A. This is going to be fun. We don't have to sweat it. We can actually go through this and learn and have fun with physics. And the 5 math majors got up and went, we got an A. We don't need to be here. And they threw it away. You want to know why Wednesday night's the size it is versus Sunday morning? Do you want to know why? I spend a whole lot of time counseling people, but I don't have to counsel. I typically don't have to counsel too many people in this room. Do you know why? Because they're the math student. Oh, we got grace. We got an A. We're going to heaven. I don't need to read the book. I don't need to be in the class. I don't need to be here. I'm good. I got my A. Why do I need to go through the class? Why do I need to learn anything? I already got an A. I hope that's not you. I hope you don't look at God and say to yourself, man, I'm going to heaven. It's all good. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. It ought to show. Know ye not your own selves. Do you know yourself? Are you fooling yourself? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? I know what a reprobate is. I was one. Are you actually saved, or are you just playing? Are you actually born again? Or are you just play acting and stealing identity from God? You know, because I want to ask you some questions. What is your attitude toward God? Do you acknowledge your dependence upon Him? Do you acknowledge that you are morally accountable to Him? Oh, you got the A, and you're going to heaven when you die, and you've got the... But do you understand you're accountable? What is your attitude towards sin? Are you concerned about it? I had somebody get real mad at us. It happens once in a while. Folks will leave our church, they get mad at me. And that's why I love being in a county with a million people. Because we lose peace every now and again, it happens. She got all mad and got up in my face. She said, well, you got that sinner who comes down here, he's a drunk. He comes to your church and he's a drunk. I said, you want to know the difference between you and him? He's at the altar every Sunday morning crying because he knows he's a drunk and he's sorry and he's ashamed. Like the man who got turned from a pig into a man, woke up and went, I can't believe I acted that way. I can't believe I acted the way I did before I knew Jesus. It dumbfounds me. I'm not perfect. Ask my kids. But I can't. I just kind of embarrassed about the way I used to live before I knew Jesus. You know, the difference between some folks is that they're broken about it. They're broken about their sin. They wish they could just flip a switch and it go away like it did for you. Maybe that area of your life, you were just able to, yes, Lord, I'll stop that right now. But for him, it's got its hooks in him. But there's other areas of your life. What's your attitude toward sin? What's your attitude toward God? Number two, what is your attitude toward Jesus Christ? Do you trust him to free you from those things? Do you trust him to carry the sin and the guilt so that you can be free to choose righteousness? What is your attitude toward Jesus? What's your attitude toward the Bible? Do you want to grow in your understanding and application of it? I tell the teenagers on Sunday nights, yes, there are things that if you will avoid them, these are things that will keep you from your dreams, like drugs, alcohol, sex, and porn, and things of that nature. Sure, they will keep you from your dreams, but this is what it's going to take to get you to your dreams. Because the Bible says, if you delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success, the Bible says. Yeah, it's good that you avoid these things, but if you don't do the things God told you to do, you're never going to get to where you want to be. So what is your attitude toward prayer? Do you want to grow in your prayer life? I'll admit to you, my biggest failing is a prayer failing. Is prayer only an occasional call for help for you? Or is it a daily walk and intimacy with God? What is your attitude toward other Christians? Do you appreciate them? Do you learn from them? Or do you prefer the company and lifestyle of your lost friends? These are important questions that you really do need to answer. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself. This is 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself. Let's do a spiritual inventory right now. What is our attitude toward God, toward Jesus, toward the Bible, toward the lost, toward our friends? Do you see evidence in your life that you are truly a new creation? At the very least, do you have a burden for those that say they're Christians, but they have no evidence in their life at all? Are you burdened for them? At the very least, we should be praying for them, that God would draw them to salvation, that God would draw them closer to Him, praying God would give you and I the right words and the prompting when to use them. That, Do we do that? Do we care? Are we the new creature? When did you get saved? How did you get saved? When did that happen and how did that happen? I can tell you, it's all through God and through Christ. Do you understand? We now have a privilege of being justified, adopted, and a new creation, but we also have a responsibility to make the practical choice every day to reckon, consider, inventory, and live it. We're now free to do that. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Are you a new creation with a new heart and a new spirit? Do you have a new identity in Christ? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Have you been delivered from the dominion of sin by being united with Christ? Are you able to resist temptation now, more so than ever? And when you do sin, do you know that you're always welcome at the cross? You're welcome at the cross because all of our sin, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven and canceled. John 15 doesn't say, I'm the vine, go and try and be a branch. John 15 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Live what you are. In the next few moments, won't you talk to God? If you're lost today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, have the courage to come. Let me take my Bible. I'll show you privately how to know Christ as your Savior. But I can't want it for you. I can't make you. I can't will it for you. The Christian life is not us being something we're not. It's being, living a settled fact of who and what we are. Our Heavenly Father, it is because of your love Christ went to the cross for us. And Jesus, thank you for following the Father's will and obediently doing it. Thank you, Jesus, for your righteousness and your perfect life that was imparted to us when we trusted you as our Savior. Thank you, Father, for the new life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us in the adoption of a son or a daughter. We cannot thank you enough, for it is truly by your hand and by thy providence it happens. And Father, let us every day not forget who and what we are now in you. Let us live it out. And Father, may you be glorified because you glorified yourself in us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.